So we're in Colossians, the very beginning. We're beginning a series, a couple of messages into it on the book of Colossians. Colossians 1, 5, and 6, if you're using the Bibles in the back, that's page 572. Well, this morning it's verses 3 through 8. Let me read those. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Well, news had traveled. Verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth. News of Colossae had reached Paul, who was in prison, and he had heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he'd never been to Colossae before. He'd never met these Colossian Christians. What had happened? Well, it was Epaphras, who was a native of Colossae, chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. So Epaphras had worked hard preaching the gospel to them. Back chapter 1, verse 6, where it says that the gospel came to you, and then just verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Epaphras had gone back home to Colossae, where he came from, where he belonged, and he told the news of Jesus Christ. He had spread the gospel. Where had Epaphras heard it? Well, we don't know for sure. Possibly when Paul was in Ephesus, he spent a couple of years there, and it says as a result of his continuing ministry that all the residents of Asia, the entirety of Asia Minor, had heard the word of the Lord. Well, it probably doesn't mean every single person in every single village, but it meant pretty much everybody had been touched by the gospel. And perhaps that is where Epaphras heard it, then went back to Colossae and spread the good news that he had heard. So the gospel came to them. Chapter 1, verse 6. Of this you have heard before, in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. The gospel is the news of Jesus, the Savior of sinners, that God himself, who became a human in order to substitute for us, that is, to take our sins and the penalty for our sins so that we may be forgiven and put in a right relationship with God. That's the gospel. And Paul zeroes in on the gospel in this section, and he tells us three important things about the gospel as it came to this little church in Colossae. First of all, the gospel is a word. Last part of verse 5, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So like the seed in the parable of the sower, which it says the sower sows the word, this is a word. The gospel is a word. It's a word from God himself. It's a word that's 100% true. It's a message that makes sense, a message that rings true with human experience. But it's a message that calls me to say no to many things that I want. It's a word that humbles me. It shows me to be fundamentally flawed and oriented towards wickedness. Not a comfortable message to receive. It's a word that declares invisible, empirically unverifiable things to be ultimate reality. God, heaven, righteousness, life forever. So we humans are not so comfortable with this word. Often we want more than a word. The Jews said, John 6:30, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" We want more than a word. We want a supernatural miracle. What supernatural miracle will you work to verify that what you say, the words, are really true? How can I know for sure? I want more than a word. God, do something that sweeps me off my feet, that takes my breath away. And then I'll believe your word. At least just give me a vision or a voice from heaven. But the gospel comes as a word. A word with ample evidence, if we'll just stop and think about it. But the Bible says, who has believed our report? A word. You can pay attention to it or ignore it. You can accept it or reject it. You can believe it or disbelieve it. Parable of the sower, right? It's like a pass in football. You can catch it and you can take off with it, and then you can fumble the ball later and lose it because of a failure to protect the football. Like the parable of the sower, we need to take care how we hear the word. The gospel is a word. Secondly, the gospel is, and it's right here, of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth. The gospel is the word of the truth. Well, there's many religions in the world, and most of them have sacred writings. But Christianity says its message is the truth. How bold. How intolerant. But if it is the truth, who am I helping by pretending it is not the truth? Our contemporaries say if something is true, and that just means it's true for you or it's true for me. But what's true for me might be an entirely different set of facts than what's true for you. And that's especially in the moral and religious realm. Your truth, my truth. This text is saying that the gospel is the word of the truth. It's objective, absolute truth. It's truth that is true for you, and that same truth is true for me, and that same truth is true for everyone, everywhere, in every age. It's this kind of truth because its source is God. That is, let me define my terms, the God who is. See, God does not exist because I want him to exist, because I wish there was a God to make things come out right in the end, because I'm emotionally weak and I use God to plug the hole in my psyche and my view of life. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God. In other words, before anything existed, before this world existed, before humanity existed, before anything in the created realm existed, in the beginning, God. He was there already. He existed independently of everything else that we know and encounter, everything else that we can know. In the beginning, God was already there. And so the God who is, the God who exists independent of you and me, this God has spoken. And when that God speaks, it's truth. Truth that stands, truth that is objective, truth that doesn't depend on you and me. It only comes from God. And so when the God who is speaks, he speaks absolute truth. Jesus, before Pilate, said this, "For this purpose I was born, And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. But Pilate flippantly and casually responds, "What's truth?" Well, the fact is that truth matters a lot to God. I mean, Jesus made that clear. He said, "For this purpose I entered this created realm. For this reason I took humanity on to myself. I came to bear witness to the truth." That this truth is not so comfortable to men who are not on the same wavelength of God as God. In other words, everyone who is not of the truth. They question whether it has any relevance to them. They question if truth does or can even exist. But for those whom Jesus saves, those who receive the gospel, they receive it as the word of the truth. The gospel is a word. The gospel is the word of the truth. And in the third place, the gospel is fruitful. The gospel is fruitful. That comes out of verse, well, let's read it. "Of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." The gospel has come to you. Maybe you weren't looking for God or truth, but God found you and God interrupted you. Maybe you didn't want to hear, but someone, some pesky Christian kept after you and wouldn't go away. Or maybe the thought of God or the thought of forever kept coming back to you. Maybe the realization that you will have to answer to God. Maybe the thought of your guilt or maybe the beauty and attraction of God just wouldn't go away. You tried to forget, you tried to hide, you tried to run, but God would not be resisted. What was happening? Well, God was seeking you. Isaiah 65:1, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here am I, here am I.'" The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The shepherd seeks the lost and wandering sheep. And God has been after you, seeking and calling. And that's exactly what happened with the Colossians. The gospel has come to you. But notice also that the gospel will bear fruit and increase in the whole world. The gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. In other words, what happened to the Colossians was not a fluke. Wherever and whenever the gospel goes in power in the whole world, it will be fruitful. When God sets out to save people, he will accomplish his objective. When Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost, he will do it. When Jesus sends a messenger with the gospel, powered by his Spirit, he will see results. Am I saying that everyone who hears the gospel will respond? Of course not. We read in the parable of the sower, there are four kinds of soil, and in only one of them do people truly respond, mature, persevere, and bear fruit. But it definitely does in some. And in those plants, they bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold fruit production. The gospel will bear fruit and increase in the whole world. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is powerful. The gospel is fruitful. How can I break these chains of sin and habit and enslaving addiction? The gospel. How can I find freedom from fear and freedom from guilt? The gospel. How can I endure to the end instead of reverting back to my old ways and old friends and old habits? The gospel. Where is the power? I am so weak. The gospel. It is the power of God. Jesus has done what you cannot do, what I cannot do. Jesus will do in you what you are not able to do. In other words, the gospel is not barren. It will be fruitful. The gospel is not sterile intellectual truth that fascinates or engenders speculation of the academics or armchair philosophers. The gospel changes lives. The gospel changes behaviors. The gospel changes people. Salvation is called the new birth because people take on a whole new life after encountering Jesus, the Savior. The gospel does not leave believers stuck in defeat with sin, with fear, in addictions. Characteristically and inevitably, the gospel is fruitful in the whole world, as it also does among you. So whether it's ancient times or now, whether it's in remote tribes far from civilization, whether it's in giant third world cities, or whether it's in the rural Midwest of the U.S., in Hollywood and in Hamburg, Michigan, the truth of Jesus and his saving message is truth that brings women, men and women to God, and it changes lives. It is fruitful and increasing. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Or Mark 4:26-29, just after the passage that we read. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. In other words, God makes the gospel bear fruit. It's mysterious to us. Plant some seed, come back, and what has happened? It's all changed. It's life, and it's going somewhere, and it bears fruit. How did this happen? It's God working through his gospel. He knows not how. It's God. It doesn't happen instantly. There's a process. First, there's a little seedling that pokes its head through the ground, and it grows up a bit more and a bit more. And then there's, if it's wheat, just the beginning of seed. And then it's full. Full corn cob. A full grain of full, whatever it is, of wheat. A bunch of grains together. Yeah. But it is fruitful. Maybe not instantly, but there's a process. And so is the change process in your life and my life. The gospel bears fruit. I wish it was like that, but it's not. There's forward and backward. There's up and down. There's periods of tough times. And there's periods of great fruitfulness. It's a process. But God makes it happen. The gospel will be fruitful, inevitably and characteristically. Well, what's this fruit? Well, for starters, the Colossians, we talked about this a while ago. The Colossians exhibited faith, love, and hope, verses 4 and 5, things that were not characteristic of them before. They were fruitful, more fully expressed in Galatians 5:22-24. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so as the Spirit works within us, and as we believingly take hold of the Word of God and fight for all we're worth with the help of God, this process continues, and we bear fruit as a result of God's work within us. And we change from what we were when he found us, bit by bit, to something that looks more like Jesus. Fruitfulness also looks like carrying out the mission of Jesus, spreading his gospel and telling others. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. The Thessalonians Christians also had faith, love, and hope. But it says that the word of the Lord sounded forth from them to people all around them. And Paul didn't even need to preach when he got there because everybody'd heard because they were telling others. What's this fruit? Both of those aspects. Jesus says in John 15:2, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Just like the soils, there were four types, and not all of those soils hosted plants that would grow up and be fruitful. But some do. So there are branches who look like they are going and growing somewhere. Turns out, they don't. Jesus says, unfruitfulness is not a viable option. People who call themselves Christians but are ingrown, self-focused, defeated, stagnant, lifeless, unfruitful, and who never change to become unfruitful, just demonstrate that they never really were what they claim to be. But Jesus says, John 15:5, whoever abides in Jesus will bear much fruit. Or similarly, he says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Fruitfulness, the gospel, is fruitful. So we may live in hope. Because God is working through his gospel, changing lives, bearing fruit. And so it takes us where it took the Colossians, verse chapter 1, verse 6. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Boil the gospel down. It's the message of the grace of God in truth. Why would God do this in us? Why us? And how does he do it? It's all of grace. Not because of me. It's not powered by me, that's for sure. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So this life in Christ, this changed existence, this fruitfulness is not what I do. It's not all about what I want to do. It's not about my prayers and tears and groans and efforts to stop sinning. It's the grace of God in my life, which enables me to pray, which prompts me to work, which powers all of my efforts to become fruitful. So praise God for his grace. Praise God for his gospel. Let's pray.